How wonderful it is to reflect on Jesus being our friend and all the things that are listed in those verses that he does for us. And those are so few of the total number, but what a wonderful reflection that that is. And we'll see a little bit more about what happened with Paul in this chapter. But before we turn to the word, let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to come together around your word and later on to share our thanksgivings and make known our requests to you. Just pray that as we look through this chapter, that you would guide us into your truth, that as I proclaim your word, that I would proclaim the truth of your word. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're coming to the end of 2 Timothy. But if you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll just pick up in verse 9, although our section today is 14 through 18. But let's start in verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's the portion of scripture. We're going to look at the second half of that. And when I was thinking about what's a theme of this last chapter, it's really about staying true to our mission. Staying true to our mission. So that's what I want to talk about tonight, is staying true to your mission if you're a believer. What does that look like from these verses? And there's basically two things. The one should be very familiar to us because Pastor Dean's been talking about it, and that is recognizing false teachers or false teaching. That's one of the things you need to do in order to stay true to the mission. The second thing is you have to rely on the Lord. Rely on the Lord. So those are the two aspects that I think we see here in this passage, 2 Timothy 4, 14 through 18. But we should ask the first question then, what is our mission? What is our mission? Well, it's the same as Paul's mission. And how does Paul describe that mission? Well, if we look at verse 17 here in this passage, he says that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. So Paul knew exactly what he had to do. He knew that God was going to use him to speak the whole gospel. And it wasn't only to Jews, also all the Gentiles were going to hear as well. Now, how did he know this? Well, several other passages in Scripture tell us about it. If we go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for instance, Well, we can start at verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So Paul received a message, and that's the message that he proclaimed. And that is what our message is today as believers. We receive a message, and we go out and we proclaim it to others. It's as simple as that. Where do we get our message from? Can anybody tell me where we get our message from? Joel? God's Word. That's the same place that Paul got it from, right? What was the phrase that was used in 1 Corinthians 15? According to the Scriptures. So Paul is saying, if you have any doubt about my message, you can fact check me and you can go back to the original source, which is the Scriptures. And that's why when we proclaim, we need to be proclaiming what the Word says, because we can refer people back to God's Word so that they know that our words are God's words. And in some of the versions, this verse 17, back to 2 Timothy 4, says fully. So sometimes it's tempting to just tell parts of the Word of God that we think people want to hear. But Paul says we have to give the full message. We have to proclaim the message fully. And then, so that's the first part. We have to have a message to give. Then the second part is we have to have an audience. If I give you a message and I say, go tell your mom or your dad something, and then you don't tell them, is that message any good? So if God's given us a message in his word, a message of salvation, and we want everybody we know to be saved, but we never say what that message is, what do you think's going to happen? They're not going to hear it, so chances are that without a knowledge of the gospel, they won't be saved, and that's very sad. So we shouldn't be tempted to withhold the truth of what we've been given from other people, whoever they might be, because that's our mission. So what are some of the things that could keep us from achieving that mission? Well, false teaching or false teachers or is something that's mentioned in this passage that could try to deter us from proclaiming the full message of the gospel to the people that it's intended to reach. So if we look at 14 and 15, we hear about a false teacher. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. We do have an Alexander mentioned in several scriptures, and he's mentioned in conjunction with people that we know were in Ephesus, and Timothy was also in Ephesus. We know that from when Paul in 1 Timothy 1:3 says, remain on at Ephesus, so you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. And then if we jump down to verse 20 of 1 Timothy 1, it says, among these, that's the men teaching strange doctrines, are Hymenaeus and Alexander. So we don't know for sure that this is the same Alexander, but he has the same characteristics, which are that he's opposing our teaching, We see that in verse 15. And not just opposing, vigorously. Does anybody know what vigorously means? So if I'm stirring a cup and I'm stirring it like this, is that vigorously? What about if I'm going like this? Right? There's a lot of energy involved in vigorously doing things. So Alexander's not just saying, hey, you know what? Don't listen to that guy. It's like, Paul's lying to you. That's how he's saying it. False teachers tell us the message we want to hear, not the message that God has ordained for us to hear. They tell us the message we want to hear, not the message that God has given or ordained for us to hear. And what does that do? Well, it does us harm. So if we look at these verses, the first thing is, Alexander did me much harm. We don't know what that was because Paul doesn't tell us. But false teachers will do us harm. They'll either try to stop us, they'll try to trick us with a false message, they'll try to counteract the message that we're saying. There's many different ways that they might do that. But they do harm. So we can't look at somebody who's a false teacher and think that this is a neutral person we don't need to be concerned about. Because false teachers are out there to do harm. They're not out there to do good. As nice as the things they say might be, their intent is to do harm, not good. And isn't it true that sometimes the most deceptive people are the nicest people? That's part of the strategy. They know that if they're not appealing, then you're not going to listen to them. The second thing is, they will, as we've already said, vigorously oppose the message. And what is that message? The scripture, the true gospel. So it's easy to know who these people are, because when you start preaching the truth of the word of God, they're not going to like it. And more than that, they're going to try to stop the truth from coming out. Now, why do you think some people may want to stop the truth from being told? I know before I was a believer why I didn't want to hear the truth. Can any of you guys think about it, Joel?
Who wants to be told that they're a sinner?
Thanks for putting it so clearly. Absolutely. Nobody wants to be told that they're doing the wrong thing, right? Nobody wants to be told they're a sinner. People want to get a pat on the back and be told that whatever they're doing is good. But that's not what the Word of God tells us, and that's not what we should be doing either. Finally, their attacks are evil. Their attacks are evil. If we look at verse 17, the last phrase there, and then into verse 18, I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. So the outcome of what people like Alexander did to Paul was that it put him in danger. And he describes it as an evil deed. And we know who motivates false teachers? Satan, right? So if Satan's motivating somebody or guiding somebody, that's evil. If we want a description further, if we turn to the book of Jude, we can see a description of what some of these false teachers are like. So just look at verse 4, for instance. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So these are not people that are doing good. They're doing evil, and their attacks are evil. Let's see, verse 12. For these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear. What's a reef? Anybody seen a reef? Have you ever been to the ocean? Well, a reef is something that's about a mile out in most cases, a big pile of rocks. And if a ship goes onto it, what do you think happens? It breaks up, right? And sinks. So these people are being described as reefs. They're hidden. You can't see them until it's too late. And once you're on the rock, your ship's going to break up and you're going to drown. That's their goal. They feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by wind, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. So a pretty dark picture of people. Not only are they sending themselves to condemnation, they're trying to bring as many other people along with them as possible. So that's a negative thing that could keep us from fulfilling the mission if we listen to false teachers or false teaching. So that's why Paul says, be on guard against him, referring to Alexander. If this is the same Alexander that was mentioned in Acts and 1 Timothy, this could have been as long as a decade ago when this person was first identified. And even the passage of time has not changed anything. People who are false teachers are still going to be false teachers in the future. Time isn't going to change that unless they truly come to the Lord. And so Paul's warning him, don't think that, you know, things might be better this time round. You still need to be on your guard. And so we hear about after Jesus rebuffed Satan, it says Satan departed until an opportune time. Satan was going to come back. He wasn't done. And if he wasn't done with Jesus, he's definitely not going to be done with me. But positively then, what is it that can help me? What is it that helped Paul? And that is relying on the Lord. And we have a contrast here between friends that we can't rely on and the Lord whom we can rely on. So if we look at verse 16, Paul says, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. So we can't rely on close friends and associates. We see different times through Scripture. David in Psalm 55 laments when Ahithophel turned against him. It's like, how could the man that I just ate a meal with now be part of a rebellion against me? It doesn't make any sense. This is somebody I thought I could count on. We think about Judas, same thing. He's at the meal. You know, is it me? He knows full well what's going on. But this is supposed to be somebody who is part of the band of brothers, as we might say. It can be somebody very close, but you can't rely on them. Just think about Jesus. He's in the garden. He tells his closest disciples, watch and pray. And he comes back and they've fallen asleep. And he, watch and pray. And he comes back and they can't stay awake. You know, he thought that those three in particular were people that maybe could trust on. Well, Jesus knew that he couldn't, but you'd think those are his closest disciples. So the two things that we see here, why we couldn't rely on them, is first of all, they don't provide. So that my first defense, no one supported me. So we might think, well, they'll be able to help me out in some way. In Paul's case, maybe testifying about what Paul's actually like, helping him with his defense. But instead, he has to do all that on his own. Then the second thing, obviously, is they're not physically present. It says, but all deserted me. So everybody, and they were nowhere to be seen. Now, we can't entirely blame, because in those days, if you're going to mount a support for somebody by testifying for them, and then they were found guilty, you'd be lumped into the guilty category along with them. So it's a lot different than today where, you know, you give testimony or whatever and then you leave and that's pretty much it. Those days there was guilt by association, which is why when Peter was asked, are you one of those Galileans? It's like, who, me? I don't think so. Because he didn't want to have that guilt by association. But what about the Lord? We can rely on the Lord. We can't rely on close friends, but we can rely on the Lord. And so we see here what the Lord did for Paul. The Lord provided, and he provided a couple of things. First of all, he provided deliverance. It says, I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Now, does anybody know what happened to some prisoners in Rome? Joel? So, one of the forms of punishment, and there's actually a Latin term here, let me see if I can find it. Damnatio ad bestias. That was a sentence that could be passed down on you, and you'd have to go to the Colosseum to fight these wild animals, including lions. What happened to Daniel? Does anybody remember? What did he get thrown into? A lion's den. So this idea of being punished by using wild animals is not one that's strange to the Bible or to history. And even as you were going into the Roman Senate, they had two lions right by the door. So this could even be a reference to some kind of defense that he had to give or something like that. We don't know, but the point is that he was rescued from this situation that seemed impossible by the Lord. And there was a reason why, and we'll get to that in a minute. There's also, sometimes the Lord will provide prevention. So there's deliverance, and then sometimes there's prevention. In verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Sometimes people plan to do stuff, and before the plan gets executed at all, the Lord puts a stop to it. And we see this in the Psalms as well, where David prays that the Lord would make people fall into their own nets, for instance, signifying that the Lord can just negate what somebody's trying to do against you before it even starts. And then there's provision through conveyance. Conveyance is when you bring something to somebody or take somebody somewhere. In these verses, where does Paul believe he'll be conveyed? Verse 18, can anybody see that? To his heavenly kingdom, right? So the Lord's provision to Paul was this knowledge that his end wasn't here on earth. That was just an opportunity to go to God's heavenly kingdom. And so that's why in other places Paul says, even though I like being here, I really wouldn't mind being in heaven. And that's what our philosophy should be as well. We're not so tied to being on this earth, because what happens when you have that philosophy? That's when you start losing the mission. Because now you're more worried about your security than you are about carrying out the mission. We also can rely on the Lord because we will know the presence of the Lord. Paul puts it very strongly here in verse 17. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So it's almost like Paul's standing there in front of this tribunal, and he feels like the Lord's standing right there next to him. And not only that, he's strengthening him. So you can almost imagine Paul putting his arm over the shoulder, you know, to try to get some support. Or we can think about when Moses had to hold the rod up and his arms are being held up. This is the metaphor that Paul's using here. And so we too have, what do we have in us to help strengthen us when we need strength? Or who do we have? Joel? The Holy Spirit. So we can know that the Lord is with us at all times in every situation, and he's going to give us the words to say. Also, we can rely on the Lord to judge the wicked. If we look at verse 14, Paul isn't worried about punishing Alexander for what he's doing. He says the Lord will take care of that. This is another thing that's helpful to us, because anger or seeking retribution is something that can derail you staying true to the mission, because then you're focused on actions that are ungodly. And so because we know we can rely on the Lord to do that, we don't even need to think about it. The Lord's going to take care of Alexander. He's telling Timothy, watch out for him, but not in the sense that you need to do something to him physically to punish him for what he's doing. And finally, we can rely on the Lord because the Lord is eternal. To him, at the end of verse 18, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we're going to be there. So I don't think there's a better way to end than to say amen. So be it. May the things that Paul is describing here about the Lord and how we can rely on the Lord so we can be true to the mission, may those things be true of us. May we rely on the Lord for provision. May we rely on the Holy Spirit for strength. May we rely on the Lord to take care of wickedness. And may we trust in his eternal promise that he's given us for our future. Does anybody have any questions?